Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. There once was a city located on an isthmus. The city was a major center of business and learning. It had a reputation for immorality. It has about 200,000 people. The rich and the poor live side by side in this city. The educated of the city are steeped in the wisdom of this world. It has factions and cliques that cause division throughout the city. What city are we talking about here? It's too easy, right? The obvious choice would be Madison, right? Doesn't that description fit Madison to a T? But I wasn't talking about Madison. Believe it or not, I was describing Corinth at the time of the Apostle Paul. Madison and Corinth could be sister cities. Same size, same societal blessings and issues. And so it would seem very likely that what Paul has to say to the Corinthians is going to be extremely applicable to those of us who live in the greater Madison area. And that's why we're going to spend the next few weeks focusing on a few chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians under the theme of building up the body of Christ. The Bible regularly pictures the church as a body, as Christians, as members of the Holy Christian Church. We are part of the body of Christ. And so naturally, we're going to be interested in what that means for us. What is our role in the body of Christ? How do we make sure that the body stays healthy? How do we build up the body of Christ? Well, thankfully, we have a place to go for those answers. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, he tackles many of those topics as he addresses the challenges that these Christians in Corinth faced. And we get a hint at some of the problems that were going on there in the first few verses of chapter 12. Paul writes, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were deceived and somehow led away to mute idols." These Corinthian Christians were new to Christianity. Before Paul had come to Corinth, they had no knowledge of the true God. They had no knowledge of Jesus. They were uninformed. And because they were uninformed, Paul says that they were deceived. They had been led away to believe in false idols. And Paul calls them mute, because they had no way to help them. No matter how many prayers they offered, no matter how many sacrifices were made, no matter how many offerings were given, these idols that they believed in had no power to help them. But now things have changed for these Corinthians. Now they are informed. The true God of the Bible has been made known to them. They know Jesus as their Savior, and now they've received spiritual gifts because of their connection to Christ. But with this new knowledge comes new temptations. You see, it wasn't easy for these Corinthians to put away the sins of their past. Their divisiveness and their tendency to form cliques remained, and now it was the spiritual gifts that they had received that were causing the problems. And so Paul clarifies for them. He wants them to know what these gifts are all about, and how they're supposed to be used. So he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Therefore, I am informing you that no one speaking by God's Spirit says, 'A curse be upon Jesus,' and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In the next few verses, Paul is going to speak at length about these different gifts, but he wants them to know something, one thing, clearly from the start. They all share one gift in common, and it's the greatest gift that they could receive. The greatest gift that the Spirit gives is the gift of faith. That's what makes us part of the body of Christ. That's what puts us all on the same team. No one can confess that Jesus is their Savior unless they have been given that gift of faith by the Holy Spirit. You see, it was hard to be a Christian in Corinth, in much the same way that it can be hard to be a Christian in Madison. Well, once you get outside these walls, you're no longer the majority. You become the minority. And the same was true for these Corinthians. And so Paul desperately wants to show them how much they need each other, how much they need each other's gifts. Listen as he continues. There are various kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are various kinds of ministries, and yet the same Lord. There are various kinds of activity, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. Each person is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Can you sense what the problem in Corinth might have been? Three different ways, Paul says, everyone's different, and yet everyone has the same God. Why do you think he says that? Everyone's different, but everyone has the same God. I think it's pretty clear that there were some divisions cropping up in that church in Corinth based on their spiritual gifts. There were some cliques forming around the different ministries that were being carried out by the people. People in Corinth were becoming jealous of other people's gifts. They were using their gifts purely for selfish reasons rather than for the common good. And so rather than building up the body of Christ, they were in danger of tearing it down. We find ourselves having similar issues. We'd be lying if we say we don't. It's only natural that people with similar gifts and similar interests will gravitate toward one another, and there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But we must be mindful that this natural gravitation may bring with it temptations to look down upon others who don't share the same gifts that we do. Think about the groups that you're a part of here at church. Do you seek to inform and to educate and to encourage people to join you? Or do we gather in our holy huddles and leave everyone else on the outside looking in? Do you think that there are some ministries, some activities that are more important, more valuable to God than to others, than others? Do those ones that you happen to find to be more valuable and more important happen to be the ministries where your gifts lie? When it comes to the best of God's gifts being used, are we only concerned with our personal tastes rather than truly thinking about what's best for everyone, for the common good? Paul is very clear. All the gifts, all the ministries, all the activities, every single one of them come from God. And not only that, each person is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That word manifestation is telling here. It means to clearly reveal or show something. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Every single Christian is given something, some kind of gift from the Holy Spirit that clearly reveals itself to be from the Holy Spirit. Every single person. And I'll be the first to admit, the first to confess, that I have not always looked at people that way. I have not seen the value of the gifts that certain people have been given. I'm as much prone to favoritism and factions as the next person. And for that, I need to repent. And for that and all the other sins that come from a misunderstanding of spiritual gifts, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness because of Jesus, because Jesus never once misprioritized. He never once saw someone having no value. He always valued the people he spent his time with. Look where he spent much of his time, with the tax collectors and the sinners. He lived and he died and he rose so that every single person might be saved, so that every single person might no longer be destined for hell, so that every single person would come to a knowledge of all that he did for them. And not only that, Jesus promised his Spirit to those who trusted him. He promised his spiritual gifts. Listen to how Paul continues. To one person, a message of wisdom is given by the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge, as the same Spirit provides it. By the same Spirit, faith is given to someone else, and to another, the same Spirit gives healing gifts. Another is given powers through miracles, another the gift of prophecy, another the evaluating of spirits, someone else different kinds of tongues, and another the interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit produces all of these, distributing them to each one individually as he desires. What jumps out at you here is as Paul catalogs these gifts. Certainly the variety of gifts is striking. But I don't want to get caught up in evaluating the list that Paul gives here because it was never meant to be exhaustive. Paul could have listed many more gifts here in the realm of spiritual gifts. But there's something else. There's something else that jumps out at us here. Notice how many times Paul says to one or to another or to someone else. Paul doesn't say that all of the gifts reside in one person or in a select few. To one, to another, to someone else. In other words, to everyone. Everyone has been given spiritual gifts. And there's one more thing that jumps out at us here. These gifts are given by the Spirit, by the same Spirit. Every spiritual gift comes from the Spirit. And that means that every spiritual gift, therefore, is valuable and useful and needed. The Holy Spirit gives different gifts in different amounts, in different combinations, to different people at different times, under different circumstances, for different purposes. But all of them are given for the common good. So what does that mean? That means that every single one of you sitting here today has something you can use, something you can offer to build up the body of Christ. Every single person. One of the things that I hear most often when I go and visit shut-ins, either at their home or in the nursing home, is a tone of frustration. Almost to a person. Because so many of them were actively involved in the ministry here at Eastside in the past, and now because of their health and their age, they no longer can serve in the way they once did. And so almost to a person, I hear, "Pastor, I can't do anything anymore." In a sense, they're right. They can't serve in the ways that they once did. But they still have something to offer. And I tell them, yeah, you may not be able to serve on this committee or help and volunteer like you once did, but you can pray. You can pray for every single one of those people. You can pray for Eastside. You can pray for our synod. You can pray for Christians across the world. And if even the shut-ins have something to offer, how much more so those of us who have health and strength? Think about the gifts that God has given to you. Maybe your gift is encouragement. Maybe you can find the sunny side of any situation. Use that gift. Maybe your gift is a willingness to help behind the scenes. You always like pitching in, but you don't want to be out in front of everyone. You don't want people noticing you. We have tons of ways for people to volunteer. Use those gifts. Maybe your gift is an ability to explain things clearly so that other people can understand them. Find ways to use that gift, because when we use the gifts of the Spirit out of love for our Savior in service to our neighbor, we are building up the body of Christ. Folks, it's hard to be a Christian living in Madison. Now, maybe it's not as hard as the bold-faced, life-threatening persecution that many Christians face around the world. But it's still hard. We're not the majority voice. We need each other, and we need each other's gifts. And like Paul, I don't want you to be uninformed. You have gifts, every single one of you. May God help us to recognize those gifts. And may God help us to use those gifts, not for ourselves, but for the common good. Amen.